Well, I'm saying I am thankful that the blood of Christ is sufficient, and I'm sure if you're a child of God, you are as well, that the blood of Christ is able to wash our sins whiter than snow. All of us as human beings, as we sin against the Lord, try to do various things to try to cover our sin, to justify our sin, to suppress the guilt of our sin, but it's to no avail. It's to no avail. But yet Jesus Christ and his death and shedding of his blood, his burial, his resurrection with victory over sin and death is able to wash our sins whiter than snow, to cast them into the deepest sea, to separate them from us as far as the east is from the west. And he chooses to remember them no more. He's an omniscient God. It's not that God forgets that we have sinned. He just chooses not to bring it to our account any further. And those sins have been placed upon the righteous's life and death of Jesus Christ. So what a blessing to have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in our fourth message of the book. So if you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In just a moment here we'll be reading verses 10 through 17. And the title of the message this morning is The Call to Unity. And the theme of the message is this, and I'll mention it again in just a moment here, but the theme of the message is this, that the truest unity for the believer and for the church, the truest unity is found in the clearest gospel. The truest unity is found in the clearest gospel. This passage this morning is another one of those passages where we see the heart of Paul's passion in addressing the imperfections of the church at Corinth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Throughout this book, he's going to address certain imperfections and sins and shortcomings of these believers with the gospel of Christ. And we see that starting here. We looked, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we looked at the introduction of this letter. And here is the theme of this letter of 1 Corinthians that I will mention throughout. The theme is this: that the gospel calls the Christian to holiness in every area of life. The gospel calls the Christian to holiness in every area of life. And Paul's going to deal with various areas where these people are not exhibiting Christ-likeness, the holiness of God. And Paul's going to address these issues with the gospel because they are responsible now as saints, separated, sanctified, to live out the gospel, to live holy lives. And so Paul is going to address these various problems. And really the problems that he's going to address really do stand as an example of the problems in every church. Here are these problems in this first century church, and we could say by experience, well, yeah, my church has experienced that problem. Oh, yeah, that church has experienced that problem. And they really are examples of problems that are experienced in every church. Imperfections within churches and the body of Christ where the application of the gospel needs to be given so the members of that church and that church as a whole can become more Christ-like in their daily lives. And so as the gospel and Paul corrects and instructs and exhorts and rebukes these people, we need to look at our own lives. We need to look at our own church and say, listen, do we need to apply the gospel to that in our lives and to our church that we might be more holy, that we might be more Christ-like? And then we looked in verses 1 through 3 as well. We kind of stepped back to the book of Acts to see how the gospel first got to this very wicked city of Corinth. And God's called us to serve in a world that is truly far from him, and we need to be faithful to do that. Last week, we looked at verses 4 through 9 of chapter 1. That tells us that there is grace through Christ to grow in our personal holiness. So grace is the foundation, God's enabling for us as we strive in this process of sanctification. And Paul's going to share some hard teaching with these people. Yeah, he's going to correct some things that are gravely wrong in their lives, but he's going to tell them that you can live up to this calling of being holy and this calling of being saints because of God's grace, because of God's enabling in your lives. And so as we study this letter and he corrects some of these things and we evaluate our own lives, we need to take heart that we might grow in grace and overcome various imperfections and temptations and become more like Christ. And so we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to cooperate with the grace of God in this process of growth and sanctification. So now Paul is sort of changing gears in his letter from his salutation and from what the purpose of his writing is, and that he's thankful that he sees the grace of God working in their lives. And so he's going to kind of move from this greeting now to some exhortation to deal with some of the issues that are taking place. And he's going to exhort them in particular areas where holiness is needed. And the first one on the list that he's going to deal with is this issue of unity or disunity in the church. And so that's the first issue that he's going to kind of exhort them on to this body of believers. And the big idea this morning is what I already mentioned as our theme, that the truest unity, and there are many levels of unity, are there not? But the truest unity is found in the clearest gospel. And again, there's all levels of clarity of gospel, are there not? There are levels of clarity of gospel. Some churches are not clear really on what the gospel is and what is meant by the word gospel. But Paul is going to end this paragraph stating very clearly, I know what the gospel is. The gospel is Christ crucified. In chapter 15, he says, I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul's going to say, listen, I know very clearly what the gospel is. And our truest unity is found in the clearest gospel. And so that's what he's going to say. That the strongest and truest unity that you can experience is unity around the gospel that is clear. So let's read verses 10 through 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's pray. Father, bless our time in your word now. We thank you for this practical instruction, which points out to us certain tendencies in our lives that may result in tears or divisions within the body of Christ. We pray that you help us to keep us our focus on you. You alone is the preeminent one. And Father, seek to live lives that, as individuals and as the church, that would honor and please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so we want to establish this premise this morning, that the truest of unity that we can have is in the clearest of gospels. And our understanding of it. So we want to look at, first of all, and understand what unity is. How does Paul present this goal of unity? And so the first point this morning is we need to understand what unity is. And I'm going to mention three things here. That first of all, unity is a matter of significance. Unity within the body of Christ is a significant matter. And I base that upon Paul's appeal here, because in verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren. As he deals with this issue of disunity among the body, he starts off his exhortation by using that word beseech. It means to exhort or to admonish, to plead with someone who is in need of direction. This word beseech can also be used of legal counsel for someone who needs legal advice and has the idea of being an advocate, all right? And so Paul is saying, I beseech you, brethren. This is an important thing. Maybe the most modern context that we could get is maybe of a coach on the sideline that is coaching his team or calling his plays. The word here, beseech, actually has the root word of parakaleo. And when I say that word, many of you know what's that referring to. It's referring to even the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, who comes alongside of us to comfort us, to instruct us, to lead us, to convict us. And that's the word here, the idea of coming alongside to give significant instruction to someone, just like a coach would in a game. And so this calling someone over to offer them instruction. Have you ever done that to your children? You had some significant instruction. You called them over. Maybe you've coached some teams. You've done some things. You've called your player over. You've called your team over because you want to beseech them. You want to offer to them some significant instruction that is helpful to them. So Paul is saying here that it is significant that I appeal to you. Paul's saying it's significant that I call you alongside for instruction to deal with this pressing problem in this church, this problem of division. And so this very use of this word beseech or appeal kind of quickly takes us from just Paul greeting the people to now Paul giving this significant instruction through this appeal. So when we understand what unity is, we have to say, well, even Paul's tone here, he's beseeching, he's calling them alongside. Even the use of that word, even his tone would tell us that this spiritual unity is very significant. It's very important. Number two, spiritual unity is not just significant, it's also a matter of godliness. It's a matter of godliness. In other words, Paul says here, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he is appealing to them, and his appeal is backed by the authority, the weight, and the awe of the reverence tied to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever Paul is going to address in their disunity is not just in the realm of a practical matter, but it's a very spiritual matter that Paul is going to address. It's not just that Paul's going to say, listen, we just need to understand that we just kind of all see things differently, or that these things are a matter of preferences. No, Paul's call to unity here is a very spiritual matter. In other words, with the using of that word beseech, you would think you would expect something graver that Paul would be addressing rather than this issue of disunity or division in the church. So this unity, whatever it is, whatever it looks like, it's significant because Paul's beseeching them. He's coming alongside them, but also it's a spiritual matter. In other words, this morning it's just not a, hey, let's just all get along better sermon. Okay, that's not what Paul's going to do. Okay, but it becomes very much a factor of how are you getting along with God. It's not so much are we getting along, but it's how are you getting along with God. It's a spiritual matter. This morning, this is not a team-building sermon. It's not a rah-rah-rah sermon. Okay, that's not the point. It's not an exercise this morning where I'm going to encourage you to get to know people better in the church. Okay? No, Paul is saying, and this is very important, that your proneness to either unite or divide is an indication of your godliness. That's the point that Paul's going to make. In other words, your proneness, and we all have a proneness one way or another, in our interaction with people, in our conversations with people, in our fellowship within the body of Christ, we all have a proneness either to tend to unite or we tend to divide. Which way do you normally tend to go? In your interaction with other believers, if your interaction within the body of Christ, within the church, which direction do you naturally tend to go? Are you always weighing in such a way that unites? Are you weighing in such a way that divides? And your answer to that question will be some indication of where you are in your spirituality and your godliness and in your walk with the Lord. In other words, this issue of unity really does influence where you stand in relationship to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so unity is, what is unity? Well, it's a significant matter because Paul is going to address it right off the bat. He's going to come alongside and give some instruction. It's a spiritual matter because he's giving this instruction with the weight of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a tendency to either unite or divide in our interaction with others. Which way do we naturally go? And do we weigh in usually on a negative side, a more encouraging side? And those are indicators of where we are spiritually in our lives. And then unity is a matter of togetherness. You'll notice in verse 10, this list that he mentions that is designated by the word that. Now I beseech you, brethren, this is significant, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And so he's going to give this list, and this is designated by that word that. Okay? That you speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, and in contrast, that you be perfectly joined together or united in the same mind and judgment. And so those three phrases kind of unfold this thought that unity is a matter of togetherness. First, he says that you all speak the same thing. That you speak the same thing. In other words, so whatever we or you are talking about, it should be governed by the same big purpose. All right? To honor Christ, to glorify Christ. Secondly, that there be no divisions among you. The word divisions there is the Greek word from which we get our English word schism. All right? And we know, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know that that would practically refer to the little segregated groups of people. Right? And kind of birds of the feather flock together type things that we kind of, everyone has their little ideas that they congregate with. That could be good or bad. All right? Could be good or bad. Okay? The word here, divisions, has the idea of a tear or a rip. Okay? So the picture would be that the church hasn't fractured. The church isn't fractured, but there are these tears of the fabric in certain relationships that aren't strong as they should be in certain places. You know, you've had a pair of pants and your kids have a pair of pants and all the pants are pretty good, but yet, you know, we have those wear points on those pieces of fabric that just seem to wear quicker and faster than others. And so Paul's saying, listen, I don't want there to be any divisions, any schisms, any tears or rips within the fabric of the church. Oh, it's not just rent in two and in pieces, but yet there are some tears and there are some rips that need to be mended. And so there are to be no divisions among you. Do you know anybody who tends to wear relationships thin? Do you know any other believers that within the body of Christ and don't speak out loud or anything or point to them? But you know anybody within the body of Christ, the church, that tends to wear relationships thin? Paul is addressing those people. Paul's addressing those people. But he is also addressing you who have labored to get along with someone who is hard to get along with, and maybe you've given up. And maybe the exhortation to you is, don't give up, continue to mend those. Togetherness, no divisions or schisms, no little tears in the fabric of the church. And then the third phrase, in contrast, is that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. The idea is there is to make complete. This same word is used where the disciples in Matthew chapter 4 were mending their nets. Their nets had been torn and ripped and worn, and the disciples were mending their nets. Well, that's the idea here. In other words, get it back to where it should be. Your nets were in a proper condition. They've been worn through use. Peter and Andrew and others were mending those nets, getting them back as much as they could to their original quality of use. So it is in our relationships within the body of Christ. Imperfect people, you know, we just don't dwell together always with perfect unity without causing some tears and some rips in our relationships within the body of Christ. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to mend those. You need to make them complete. All right? You need to restore the relationship to its proper condition. You need to fix it. Here's a hard question, a convicting question for me, and I'm sure for you. How many relationships have you had in a church, in churches that are unfixed? How many relationships have you had in a church or churches that are unfixed, that are unmended, and they need to be restored? They need to be made complete. Happens to all of us. See, and Paul's saying, listen, this is a significant matter. It's a spiritual matter, this matter of togetherness and unity. So Paul says, listen, you need to agree. We don't want tears or divisions. We need to be united or complete, restored to the full, healthy condition in our relationships. So mend those nets. Mend those relationships. All right? Now, when we see those three phrases there, that we, in verse 10, that we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. When we see those three phrases, we are maybe tempted to go down the path of thinking that somehow Paul is saying that every Christian at the Church of Corinth is like pressed with a cookie cutter. In other words, we all have to have the exact same approach to everything in the Christian life. But I think we'll learn by the context throughout this book that no, Paul is trying to tie all this of appeal in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's language here of agreeing, of having no divisions, of being united with the same mind, Paul is not saying that we all have to be identical. It's just not pride. We know that by experience. We don't have to all be identical. But what he is saying is you should all find sameness of thought, excitement, and energy in the context of who Christ is and how he has called us as the church to holiness. Remember, that's the theme. So he's not saying we all have to be identical, but we do have to be of the same mind, of the same energy, of the same commitment as it relates to our pursuit of holiness in God and Christ in our lives. To be light and salt, be holy for I am holy. That's what we have to have the same mind in, the same focus, right? It's sort of like music, okay? Paul's not saying that we all have to sing the melody in unison. We all have to be singing the same thing. But we should be in harmony, the blending of different voices, the harmony of different voices in our pursuit of holiness. So he's not saying that you have to have the same standard for your family or in particular biblical issues and discussions, but they should, those standards that you as family and as individuals, you're living out the gospel, needs to be in harmony with the holiness of God. That needs to be your focus. That needs to be your goal. That needs to be your passion. So differences don't have to be bad, okay? So Paul's point is this. Let's make sure in our pursuit of holiness that we are always focused on Christ and pleasing him. And so that's what unity is. It's significant. It's a spiritual matter. And it's a matter of togetherness as we seek to focus upon the person of Christ and his holiness. Well, we need to understand, secondly, what threatens unity. What threatens it? And Paul is saying our unity is found in following Christ together. That's where our unity is found. So what threatens that? And the first thing is he gives us a word, quarreling, in verse 11. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, are quarrelings among you. And he uses that. A lot of times when we think of the word quarreling, we think of children. Children's quarrel. Then as we get older, we as adults sort of sanitize it and we call it debate or discussion. Children, it's quarreling. With us sanctified spiritual adults, it's just debate. It's just discussion. But really, many times the essence of it is conflict. Conflict, selfishness, pride, division. It's conflict. And the simple wisdom of the book of Proverbs is this: only by pride comes contention. Our contentions, our differences, our discussions, our debates, usually they fall into one of two categories: principle or pride. Principle or pride. And many times we cross over to that area of pride, and only by pride cometh contention. Up until then, if there is no pride, there can be differences. There can even be opposing ideas. But they need not not conflict into full-blown division if pride is laid aside. But as soon as there is that selfishness of pride, now there is division. See? Pride. Now, what was specifically is the quarrel that Paul is addressing here? And this is what's kind of unique, because the quarreling that Paul is addressing here at face value is not just right and wrong. Look at what the conflict is in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. That was the essence. That was specifically what Paul was addressing in this conflict in this church at Corinth. Now all four of these groups are sort of lumped together. And there is some debate, especially about those that say, I follow Christ, the I follow the Christ crowd. Okay? The question is, were they right? Were these people, those that were saying, I follow Christ, were they trying to fix the problem? All right? Don't really know. But I would tend to think, I think I'm leaning towards that, even the people who said, I follow Christ, weren't being helpful in following the admonition of verse 10 of being united. In other words, I just think, and I'm leaning towards the fact, that they were content to segregate themselves in their rightness, hence making their rightness somewhat wrong. You ever seen that happen? People that, maybe they are right, I don't know. It's hypothetical. But that they have come to a conclusion that they are right in a particular thing, and in that rightness, they sort of segregate themselves and say, and wave the banner, I am of Christ, I'm of Christ. And in that rightness, in a sense, they've become wrong. They're causing rips, they're causing tears within the body of Christ. So I think Paul is addressing all four of these groups in verse 12 of wrongdoing. I think he's addressing all four of these groups in causing division. But what is the essence of this problem? And here's what it is, if you wanted to paraphrase verse 12. Here's what it is. They were saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Okay? So here's the question. Why was it wrong for these believers in Corinth to say something like this, in paraphrase? Hey, I really like the way Paul preaches. I actually like him better than Apollos. And someone else is saying, well, Paul came to us in weakness and fear and trembling, but that guy Apollos, he comes with powerful preaching. Paul is good, but he's not like Apollos. And others may be saying, you know what, I just like the down-home, practical, common man Peter. It's not some seminary-trained guy. It's just Peter, this fisherman, and he just kind of lets it rip. You know, he just speaks his mind. Okay? And the reality is, even people don't change, folks. Whether it's first century believers in Corinth, or it's whether it's those of us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, every one of us just kind of, we have our preferences. I've said before, whether it's camp speakers or other preachers I know, I have my list of my top five. Okay? I'm not saying that. We all do that. But Paul was saying, listen, you're segregating, you're tearing, you're ripping. There's division amongst the fabric of the body there based upon that. Okay? Now, the scripture tells us that there was no conflict, personal conflict between these men. Paul in 1 Corinthians C says, listen, we all labor to lay a foundation. Be careful how you build upon that foundation. But what did Paul say later? He says, I sow, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. I don't need another notch on my gospel gun. Okay? I simply scatter the seed. I simply water the seed. And I let God bring forth the increase. We're all laborers together with God. There were no interpersonal conflicts with these men, all right? No, they were sharing the gospel. It wasn't like some of these men are preaching wrong and some of these men are preaching falsehood. That wasn't the issue either, okay? And so if it wasn't that there was no interpersonal conflict with these men, they had the same mission, they had the same purpose to spread the gospel. It wasn't like one of them was teaching heresy and the other wasn't. What were the issues that were in these evaluations of these men that were causing the problem? Well, it very much could have been in the style of delivery of these men. It could have been their mannerisms. It could have been their personalities. It could have been their unique gifting of God that was in their discussion that was resulting in these rips and tears in the body. So the men and their teaching was not the problem. These were good men. They were teaching a true gospel. So what was the problem? Well, we start understanding the problem by remembering that these brothers who were being called to unity were already told where their strongest bond lies. So Paul had already reminded them in verse 9, where does your strongest bond lie? He says this, we are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He had just reminded them, listen, your strongest bond as believers is found in the fellowship that we have in Christ. Folks, that's our common bond. Why can we have unity? Because we have been called through grace and faith in Jesus Christ as individual leaders to be joined together in this fellowship of Christ. That's our common bond. That's our greatest basis of fellowship and true unity. And so that's what it is. And so the application is this, is that unity is threatened when there is a stronger connection than our fellowship in Christ. Unity is potentially and oftentimes threatened when our strongest connection is in something other than our fellowship with Christ. The foundation of our unity and fellowship is Jesus Christ. The strongest bond of being in Christ helps us understand the Corinthians' problem. Okay? These divided Corinthian believers were ignoring or at the very least forgetting the bond that they had in Christ. They were either ignoring it or possibly forgetting the bond that they had in Jesus Christ and were instead highlighting their bond with their favorite teacher. That's what they were doing. And that threatened their unity. So they were forgetting their bond in Christ. They were ignoring their bond in Christ, which is the foundation of their unity. And they were focusing and shaping their unity based upon highlighting this bond with their favorite teacher. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. And that's what they were doing. And that focusing and highlighting that bond based upon their favorite teacher was causing rips or tears or divisions in the body. And Paul is coming alongside and saying, this is significant and this is a spiritual matter and I want you to be united together in Christ. They were connecting and forming these bonds in their little group, in their little area of particular area of study or doctrine or practice. The sin wasn't having these connections. That wasn't the sin. We all have preferences, right? But and Paul wasn't saying, you better stop listening to Paul. You better stop listening to Apollos. You better stop listening to Cephas. No, that wasn't his point, okay? It wasn't that that was bad, that they were listening or enjoying or being blessed by these men. He is saying you're letting this particular connection or little body of fellowship on that issue become stronger than the big bond, which is Christ. And because of that, now the church at Corinth is divided. Okay? The great problem of disunity in the church was this problem of having bonds of fellowship, reasons to connect that we viewed as stronger than our connection in Christ. In other words, the problem is celebrating a stronger connection than our fellowship in Christ. And many times, whatever that connection is, it can very much become idolatry to us. It can become idolatry. Because now we're saying, the strongest bond that I have in this body is with those who do it like I do, who think the same as I do, rather than who we are in Christ. Now, there's a lot of areas, folks, that practically within the body of Christ that we at Emmanuel Baptist Church have experienced that. Maybe political party, presidential candidate, mask or no mask, vax or no vax, maybe schooling options, how we educate our children. Okay? I've been in churches where, you know, public school, Christian school, homeschool. I've only been in two ministries. Both of them had Christian schools. I've been in churches where that dynamic is like, well, you've got the public school kids and families. You have the Christian school kid and families. And then you have the homeschool families and kids. And they never seem to just mesh as one in Christ. Right? Have you ever experienced that? Okay? Music styles, Bible translations, views of end times, preaching styles, personal standards. All of these things are examples of things that really are secondary to Christ. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that they're unimportant. You ask me about any of those areas, and I could give you a position that I have personally on those areas. Okay, I have an opinion or a position on those areas. Paul will later in this book deal with areas of personal liberty. Okay, personal liberty of the believer. Paul will deal with some of those areas later, and he'll mention how that he will limit his freedom for the gospel. How he will limit his freedom for the sake of another believer that he does not want to shipwreck spiritually. So it's not that these things are unimportant. In areas of personal conviction and preference and practice. You need to wrestle with those things. You need to wrestle with those things. Those things are important. But as soon as those things become the strongest bond, and we say, we're this, in some secondary issue, When we say we say they're important, they're not unimportant. We need to wrestle with them scripturally and prayerfully and wisely, and we need discernment. But when we get to the point where we say we're this and Christ is sort of then just become secondary, okay, it's going to result in tears in the body. It's going to result in rips, not fracturing, but there will be rips and tears in the fabric of the church that are not what they should be. So Christ needs to be our focus in our pursuit of holiness. We need to struggle with these issues and answer these questions, but Christ must be our focus. So what is unity? Significant spiritual togetherness. Okay? What disrupts unity? Well, there's quarreling and contention motivated by pride, where we sometimes focus on secondary matters in replacement of Christ. Okay, got to be careful. And then Paul issues this call to unity. And here's Paul's passion in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We already read that he describes those three things. He And so forth. And so that's his call to unity. And then Paul moves to these three rhetorical questions in verse 13. And what he's really trying to do with these three rhetorical questions is he's trying to make a point. Okay? They're rhetorical, so they all have the same answer. But let's see, Paul's really trying to make a point here about this. He says, as they had this schism based upon personality, Paul says this: is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he asked these three questions here, rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? What's the answer to that question? No. There's no division in Christ. He's the one that is perfect. We are called to be like him. And our oneness will increase the closer we get to him. So Christ is not divided. Christ is our common bond. And then Paul asked the question, was Paul crucified for you? Easy answer. No. Okay? To say that Paul was crucified would have been blasphemous. Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners. How is that going to work? Okay? Paul is not the author and finisher of our faith. And then the rhetorical question, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer there is no. Nobody is baptized to be identified with Paul, right? Baptism links us to Christ, not to the one who baptized us. Okay, right? If I baptize somebody, that person's baptism, its spiritual significance is link. It's not, I was baptized in the name of Steve. Who cares? I was baptized in the name of Christ. See? So Paul asks these rhetorical questions. And Paul begins to ask these questions to get them thinking, what's the basis of our unity? He's called us to unity, but what is the basis of it? How can this apostle call us to unity when we're divided amongst these lesser preferences? And the answer for Paul and to these people is come back to who Christ is and what he has done for you. Come back to who Christ is. Come back to what Christ has done for you. Not these lesser preferences of I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I of Cephas. True unity is found in pursuing the life in Christ. And any other loyalty that becomes primary will result in division, even if it sounds good. It may be a legitimate issue. It may be a legitimate thing that needs to be addressed. But that's not our primary allegiance. That's not where our unity is found. If your like for that teaching supersedes your like for Christ, then that will result in division in the church. And folks, that happens. It happens within 21st century Christianity. It happens in Emmanuel Baptist Church, where our allegiance becomes more focused on our likes and not on Christ himself. And Paul doesn't say get rid of that teaching. He doesn't say get rid of Paul's teaching, get rid of Apollos' teaching, get rid of Cephas' teaching. No, he doesn't say that. But he says get rid of that pride. Get rid of that pride. Get rid of your selfishness. Get rid of your judgment of being critical of others who haven't seen the way that you have seen it. It may be legitimate issues. We have to wrestle through them. They're not unimportant. They are important. But get rid of that pride and selfishness in our handling of those issues. Come back to Christ, our common bond. Christ is our common bond. Christ is our common Savior. Christ is our common identity. Paul, Peter, and Apollos were preaching the word. These are all good men doing a gospel work. And yet the devil was able to get Christians to take lesser bonds, secondary matters and preferences, and exalt them to the place of primary importance, and they were fighting over them. There was divisions among them. So beware. Beware. Beware of those things which threaten unity and come back to Christ for our unity. So Paul has described our unity, he's told us what threatens us, and now he has issued this call to being unified in Christ. And then lastly, number four, and now in verses 14 through 17, Paul reveals to them why they can have hope that unity really is possible. How can we have hope? Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized not, I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whither I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Here Paul is diminishing any participation he has had in the ordinance of baptism. And why? It's because in verse 17, Paul says this, and listen, this is my purpose in life. This is my mission of life. Christ didn't send me, didn't save me on the road to Damascus and didn't call me to baptize. God called me to preach the gospel. That's why he's minimizing this, his participation in this ordinance of baptism. Paul is not saying that baptism is unimportant. No, he's aware of Matthew 28. He's aware of the Great Commission. He knows that baptism is right. He knows that it's commanded by God. He's going to be used by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 6 to talk about being buried with Christ and rose again. And no, he's not saying that baptism is unimportant. But what he is doing is spotlighting his call as an apostle. Here is what I am to do: to proclaim the crucified Christ as the good news for sinners. You see, Paul could go into a city, preach the gospel, somebody gets saved there, and some other leader in the gospel could baptize them. All right? So he's trying to encourage these folks to say, listen, stop looking at the person. Stop looking at the teacher or even the apostle and focus on why you can have unity. Because you can be baptized, you've been baptized in the body of Christ. There is hope for unity, and the hope rests not in who taught us or who discipled you or who baptized you or who your current pastor is. The hope is in Christ crucified. That is our hope for unity. That at the foot of the cross we find our unity and our strongest bond. Amen? At the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross we find our common bond and we find our strongest unity. Okay? And not just is our hope for unity found in Christ crucified, but to one end. And Paul says, to this end, the end of its powerful display of a transformed life. Paul's primary purpose in ministry was to preach the gospel. And he says he preached it not with words of elegant wisdom. And don't think that Paul never spoke eloquently. He was a genius. All right? So there were times where Paul did speak eloquently. Don't think that Paul ever spoke persuasively. Okay? Paul, thou persuadest me almost to be a Christian. Paul spoke persuasively. Or in a manner that could connect with particular groups. Paul spoke in ways that would connect with particular groups. He says, I became all things to all men that by some means I might win some. You know? Now, it didn't mean that Paul would go into a youth group and say, yo, what's up, or something like that, you know, and look kind of stupid like I would at 64 years of age, you know. You know, whatever. I mean, using a PowerPoint's difficult for me. I mean, you know. So I'm not saying that, but he would become all things to all men in his gospel preaching. He could talk to everyone about the gospel. Folks, we should be able to talk to everyone about the gospel. You know, the teenager with purple hair, or the person with tattoos all over their body, or piercings all over their body, or the drunkard, or the businessman, it doesn't matter, the person in a nice three-piece suit that's sitting next to on the plane, we should be able to talk to everybody about the gospel. That was Paul's calling, and that is our calling. What he is saying was that he wasn't relying on eloquence. He wasn't relying on persuasion, on cultural relevance or connection. No, he would use any practical means of communication, yes, as a bridge for the message of the gospel. Okay? But his reliance was clearly on the cross and the power of it. Okay? For Christ, lest the cross of Christ should be made none of none effect. The cross, the gospel, does not need any help. It is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? So however you communicate the gospel, it's not your words. Young people, remember at camp how many times Brother Paulie says, my words will not change you. My words will not transform you. My words will not save you. It is only the scriptures, the word of God, that brings salvation and transformation. It will be the word of the Spirit that will take God's word and convict hearts. So here is this paragraph of unity. And at the end of the paragraph on unity is this stark cross, this Roman tool of execution. How does that go together? It is because our hope for unity is found in the power of that cross and its crucified Savior. That calls us from all different types of backgrounds, all types of different weaknesses, differences, preferences, and convictions, into unity that is found in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. So verses 9 through 17 kind of gives us the complete circle. I am called to fellowship with His Son. So we need to work through our lesser bonds so that we remember our primary bond is in Christ and His cross. And remember our original theme, that the truest unity is found in the clearest gospel. Not because you're this or that, or you like this or that. Our great celebration is in the unity found in Christ. So our prayer this morning should be, Lord, I need wisdom and discernment about living with conviction in important matters. I need wisdom and discernment about living. Am I living in areas that reflect godliness and holiness? We're not just talking about everybody do what they want and just kind of get along, que sera. Whatever will be, will be. We've got to think through these issues, these secondary issues. We've got to think through them scripturally and biblically and prayerfully and as a body and all that time to learn to dwell together in unity. But we need wisdom and discernment in areas that reflect godliness. But above all else, we need help to know that the truest of unity is found in Christ crucified as our hope for unity. That needs to be our focus. And so that's Paul's exhortation as he begins dealing with some of these things where the gospel needs to be applied to areas that were deficient in this body. And the first one he addresses in this area of unity. Let's just bow before we have a member join here, our body. And just allow the Spirit of God to speak to us about this area of unity of brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe as it will happen, there are rips and tears in the fabric of our relationships, and maybe some things you need to ask the Lord for in your own heart to give you grace. We talked about last week and your attitudes and perspective and approach to relationships that maybe need some mending, and ask God to help you and give you the grace to handle that as He would have you do that. Confessing it to Him and knowing that He will wash us whiter as snow, and then He will give us the grace to and the wisdom and discernment on when and how to make those things right, to mend those things, to back to the complete fullness of what God intends them to be. And then asking God to help us to keep Christ preeminent in our hearts, that our greatest unity is found at the foot of the cross, where we, from different backgrounds and experiences and preferences, strengths and weakness, find that unity in Christ, and then we continue to exhort one another to love and to good works. I'll allow you to just have that conversation with the Lord before I pray. Father, I thank You for this body of believers, and we're far from perfect. As we see this church at Corinth, we realize, Father, we struggle with, and we'll find that we struggle with many of the same things. And Father, we realize that in our lives, in our families, in our church families, in work relationships, or just relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ, there have been things that have caused there to be little rips or tears within the fabric of those relationships. We pray that you'll help us to see that our focus needs to be on Christ and the forgiveness and grace that we have received at the foot of the cross, and we need to work through those difficulties and challenges that many relationships bring with the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took upon himself the form of a servant, was found in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself. And Paul admonishes, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So give us that mind of Christ that would cause us to, again, work through the challenges of relationships and our own personal challenges of living holy lives. If we try to live out the gospel, help us to do so biblically and even relationally in a way that would honor and please you. I thank you for these folks. And even last week, the Henslers mentioned there just seemed to be a good spirit among that. And I've heard that many times. And so I thank you for that. That is not necessarily just our doing. It is your grace in our lives as we cooperate with your grace. So God, continue to help us that we as your people, as Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That our relationships one to another would reflect the gospel of Christ, that men may look at the loving relationships that we have and give testimony to the reality of the Savior that we have. Be a gospel witness. So God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.